Music is one of those aspects of worship that I hope in our area we'll be able to incorporate more and more and be able to have choir music and instrumental music and services more as we go forward. Look forward to that. It's another way for people to serve, of course. One correction in the announcements, atonement services will be on the 23rd, not the 24th. That's one of my little quirks, you know, dates and sometimes names. Some of you think I've got a good memory from names, but you've not been around me very long. But dates and names sometimes are those details that get by me. So we'll have atonement on atonement, which will be on the 23rd. Isn't this a joyful day? It's just great to be here. It has such a beautiful building, and I see it all full. You know, some of us already in the Tacoma area are beginning to think and talk and pray and ask and look for a meeting hall there. In fact, we've already looked at one, but it's not going to work. But just want to let all of you know that my personal goal, my hope, my prayer is that within a year, and hopefully a lot sooner than that, we'll be able to have a new meeting facility in Tacoma. One with storage, where we can have a place where we don't have to bring everything in and out every week. And it's hard on you, but it's also hard on everything we own that we bring in and out. But I'd like to ask all of you here to pray for that we'll find a good place for our weekly and holy day meetings there in Tacoma. And we'll be meeting with the building committee soon to discuss some of those things, and the rest we'll be discussing with the whole congregation as well. Let me get into this afternoon message. First of all, I'd like to thank those who prepared the messages leading up to this. And we conferred in a little way about just the topic that would be covered, but the men didn't know what I would be covering. Next time I'll try to share my notes as well. But I really appreciate the way that things have been building and growing toward a point to be made on this day, and I'd like to take that a little bit forward. For those of you who are here on the Sabbath, I spoke on a kind of a grand scale of a big plan that starts in Genesis 1 and ends in Revelation 22. And when we talked of celestial things and distances no one can imagine, and we looked on a big scale at something so incredibly beautiful. Today we want to look at something as beautiful, but on a very personal level. And we're going to bring the scale back down today and talk to each one of us as an individual. As we heard even in the opening message, we are individually important to God. When all the tribes of the earth see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, when he sends his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and gathers together his elect from the four winds, from one end of earth to the other, will we be among those who are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? I want us, each one of us, to think of ourselves in this way, and of those that we love so much, and for every one of us here in the congregation, and for those who are already knowing God and living his way wherever they are in the world. Will we be among those who are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? How can we know, and in full assurance of faith, have an unwavering hope that God will grant us this greatest of all blessings? How can we know that? Have you ever wondered yourself and asked? You know, as a pastor, I've often spoken with people who directly ask questions like that. How can I be sure that God will raise me, that I will be there? And brethren, we can believe, and we can embrace God's promises as others before us have done. The message, these inspired words that are here for us, the inspiring meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, reveals to us how God gives us the grace to know and to believe and to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. Today, let's learn about this a little bit more deeply, a little more fully, completely, a little more personally than ever before. And let's remember also that this is a day of rejoicing, and the things that we'll be hearing are comforting and are rejoicing, things that we can look forward to. But in the process, we have to look at our own lives and our struggles and the lives and struggles of others we know and love. So let's look at a verse that is about the Feast of Trumpets, and it gives us a direction in which to look for the understanding that we need in order to fully be assured that we will be in that first resurrection. A couple days ago on the Sabbath, I turned to Nehemiah 8, and this verse gives us a direction. This verse we know to be specifically what was said on a Feast of Trumpets one day long, long ago. And what was inspired then is still important for us to see, because this direction, this way of understanding the Feast of Trumpets is something that I think will help us to know more fully that we can believe in the promises of God. In Nehemiah 8, in verse 10, and we've done part of this already, and I think very well. He said, "Go your way, eat the fat or the good, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow." And so here we are, brethren. We're not sorrowing. We have enjoyed this fellowship time, the worship in the morning. But look at the next phrase. There's a direction given. It says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." What will make us strong? What will give us the strength to endure? What will give us the strength to know that we will be there when Christ returns? When the things we've read of in these great and inspiring verses that are there throughout the Bible, when we will be in that picture, it's the joy of the Lord. And this day is a day of rejoicing, and we need to look at that. And I want to cover from that. I want you to keep this verse in mind as we go through the rest of this service. The joy of the Lord. His joy. His joy that is something that is our strength. This is very subtle. And maybe in the afternoon when it's easy to close our eyes and be drowsy, I don't want this subtle point to escape us. I hope that you will hear, I hope you will see in the words of God what is here for us about the joy of the Lord. Sometimes God teaches the greatest lessons in life during our most difficult trials. I know I could look back on my life, and I'm sure you could on yours, and remember those difficult things you've been through, and then some time later, maybe a long time later, you say, "But what a blessing to have learned that and know it, and be able to comfort others with what I have been comforted with, to be able to understand more of the meaning of God's plan." Sometimes we don't understand at first, or we don't realize how God is using the trials that we have to endure, or those that we love endure. Sometimes when we are at our weakest point is when we are made strong. Remember, it said in Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And we are strengthened by that. So this is going to be the title of the sermon, "The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength." I had a friend once whose name was Gil. We have another friend whose name is Gil here. This is a story I want to tell you because I think it will help us to understand. It helped me to understand the meaning of this day and to understand it more fully and to have it in the context of being made joyful through the strength of God, through His joy. I had a friend once named Gil, and Gil was a very faithful member of the church, a deacon who served diligently but very quietly. And we met in the late 80s. There's so much I could tell you about Gil, his humility, his care, his concern for other people, how he served in the background without anyone knowing who did it. It was wonderful to know him. Gil was a retired naval officer, and I wish I had remembered this before just now. Nancy, would you please go to our car? And you know what I need. Thank you. It's such a joy having such a lovely wife who can help me when I stumble. I'm glad you can laugh too, because you know Gil just loved humor and laughter. But Gil was a naval officer, and often when we would get together as a congregation, we call it a congregation even though we're only about 12 of us, sort of like SQUIM, and we call them our third congregation, our part of the whole circuit here. We'd get together after services often, and sometimes it would be Gil's turn to tell a story, and the host of the meeting, we'd all be sitting around the dining table, and the host would lean forward when Gil started telling about one of his naval stories, and he would move the chandelier like we're on a boat and the chandelier is swinging. And so when it was stopping, he'd swing it again, you know. And so we got to have a lot of humor, but Gil didn't care. He just loved telling his stories. When United started in Montana, there were only four of us. There was Gil and his wife and Nancy and myself in the whole state. And we got together on that first Sabbath when United started, and we were tight brothers and sisters in Christ. Such a great relationship we had. And I see Nancy's shy, so she's going to have Luke bring up this thing I need. But Gil and I and Nancy and Winona, we all served together as equals. Thank you. Appreciate that, Luke. Gil was a naval officer, and he's a very, very bright person. I brought a few things that were his. By now you know Gil has passed away, but I still remember him. This is, for some of you who might not even know what this is, a slide rule. This is a very special slide rule because this was Gil's slide rule at the U.S. Naval Academy. And he graduated in the early 50s, I believe 1952. Gil was a nuclear weapons specialist on a submarine. One of the men with a key. And Gil was so quiet about that and humble. I didn't learn that until very near the end. But he gave me a few of his things, and I think you need to hear this story too. I'm talking about the strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength and the meaning of this day. And whether we will be among those who are raised when Christ returns. And Gil's story will help us, I think, to know that we can. We'll have the same faith as Gil. This is his manual for understanding how to use his slide rule, which he knew how to use this. This is an incredible memory for me. In 1962, U.S. Navy and other government agencies. We're testing devices in the atmosphere. This is an actual newspaper from Honolulu, Hawaii in 1962, and it's got story after story in here of a big test that was done in the atmosphere. And Gil was a very big part of that. I'm showing you this because I want you to know this was a man who was very well educated and very much part of this world around us, very instrumental in helping to protect our country in different ways. This is a picture of Gil. He was also a race car driver. This guy liked to have fun. And here he is on a road race. Back in his day, they did these races not around and around in a loop, but they got on in their cars and they drove to a destination some many miles away over mountain passes and deserts and things. And he was here on one of those road races. And nice picture of him. So I smile every time I look at it. I keep this in my office. Reminds me of one of my best friends in my life. So Gil became ill and was hospitalized. And so he called and asked if I would come and anoint him. And so I did, of course. We lived about 25 miles from the hospital where he was, but of course we go and, you know, anoint him. I would do that for any of you. We hope it's not often that's needed, but when you need anointing, I will come. If there's any way at all possible, and Gil knew that, he called and I came. So I went to visit him at the hospital, but I was also busy working. I had my own business, and I went home to continue my work because I had things to get done. But during the afternoon, I started feeling this great need to go back and visit Gil the same day. There was no extra call. There was no good, understandable reason that I wouldn't feel that need. But I think God was letting me know through His Spirit that this man needed a visit. There was something going on that I didn't know. And sometimes God gives us grace by giving it through someone else. And I happened to be the instrument he used that day to help Gil. So I went back later in the day, and I found him very despondent. But when I came in, he brightened up with a little bit of hope in his eyes. And so I sat and talked. There was no hurry, and we talked for a long while. And after a while, he said, "Why did you come back?" And I said, "I just felt I should. I felt compelled to come back and visit." And he said, "I'm so glad you did. Let me tell you a story." So he told me about some things that happened when he was much younger, before he joined the Navy, right at the end of World War II. Before he went to the Naval Academy, he had begun believing in God and had begun attending a church and reading the Bible, and his faith was beginning to grow and build. And after he graduated from the academy, he was stationed on a ship and began his naval career on board ship. And he got sick and was sent to sick bay. And for many days he was in the sick bay, and no one came to visit him. He thought that maybe his officers or some of his buddies might come. He hoped for this, and no one came. And he said, "I could feel my faith draining away, and I was afraid it would happen again. And I'm so glad you came." And so that's why I was there. And I didn't even know why, but Gil told me what God was working out for him. My coming back that day was not something I planned, or I'm not taking any credit for it. I'm only saying this is what happened, led by God's Spirit. My coming back was an answer to prayer that I didn't even know he had asked. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Remember that? My coming back comforted him. But the congregation, without me telling them that story, began to come and visit. And every day, a number of us would be there visiting, and sometimes we'd be there at the same time, and the room would be full of people. And every day and every day and every day we were there. We were visiting Gil in the hospital. He was in ICU, but they let us all in anyway. And the doctors began to notice this, and the nurses and the other staff. And the doctor came up to me and said, "Do you do this for all your church members?" And I looked like, "Of course, of course. This is the way we are. It's what we do. Yeah, we love Gil. We'll be here." And Gil and I had many long talks, and it became evident that he was, in fact, dying. Now, see, we're getting to the point of, will I be there? Will God's promises be there for me? Of course. Those are some of the most intense conversations we can have, and I've had them with a number of faithful men and women through the years. Those are times when you realize somebody is really growing in faith, really learning, really believing, and nothing else matters except what is the most important. It became evident that he was dying, but by then we and other members as well had had many conversations, and a lot of our conversations were not just about stories, but about the future and about the truth and about the promises of God and the kingdom of God and the resurrection. And he said, like a day or two before he died, he said with confidence in his voice when he was talking with me, he said, "I know that I'll go to sleep, and it will seem like just a split second before I wake up with a glorified body and rise to meet Christ in the air." He knew it. And I was so glad to hear him say that. But 3 weeks before, he was afraid that his faith would drain from him and he would not be there. He was doubting and he didn't know, and he needed that encouragement and that comfort that comes from other people who believe. Other people who have the Spirit of God in them. Brethren, this is what this day is about. To help each other, to comfort each other with these words. And he was able to know that. He was able to believe it. And he did. And we can, brethren. In his weakness, Gil was made strong. The joy of the Lord was his strength. Let's look a little bit at the joy of the Lord. With Gil's experience, we were all strengthened, all of us who were part of that. I had the blessing of preaching Gil's funeral. You know, you don't want to say, "Can I preach your funeral?" But when the occasion was there, brethren, it was such an honor. It was such a blessing to do that. And I'd like to read from Gil's obituary just a little bit. Not that this is a funeral service. We're looking at what comes beyond. We're looking at Gil's strength that was given to him by the joy of the Lord. Gil was a member of the United Church of God, ordained as a deacon in 1987. He set a sterling example of unselfish service, courageous faith, and quiet generosity. I could expand on all of those for you because he was such an amazing person. Gil's love for the truth and ability to encourage others continued right up to the end. Like the Apostle Paul, Gil could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The verse from 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. And Gil believed those words. He knew that crown was laid up for him. He had no doubt at the end. Let's see what gave him that strength. In John 14, in verse 28, I thought at first when I gave this I might have tissue up here because, you know, it's sort of sad. But the sad day was the funeral. The happy day is today when we look forward to what comes beyond. In John 14, when Christ was speaking to his disciples, that last evening he spent with them before he was crucified, he said this, John 14 and verse 28, he says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you." The promise was that he would come back to them. We look forward to him coming back. We've read those verses. We've seen them in the scriptures. This was a promise given to them. "If you love me," he said, "you would rejoice. Rejoice, because I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." We rejoice in that. We know that he will come back. Gil knew he would come back and that he would be there with him. In verse 18, we see a promise that was answered for Gil. He said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Christ said, "I will always be with you. I will never forsake you." And through the congregation there of brothers and sisters in Christ, he was not forsaken. His faith did not slip away. He did have visitors. He did have those who cared and loved and comforted him with those words. He says, "I am going away and coming back to you." These are things that Jesus rejoiced over and said that we should do so too. And we do. We've been rejoicing today and even in the days prior to this. So we read continuing in John 15 now, where Jesus was again speaking that same evening. He said this in John 15 verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus had joy that night, knowing what was to come, knowing what he would be put through within just a few hours, and knowing all of those things, he was still filled with joy. And he wanted to share that. He says, "that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." He did tell us, and he told the disciples then, it applies to us now, that we would have to face some difficult trials at times. Look in chapter 16 and verse 20. "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament." There are times when we have to. There are times when the occasion calls for it. There are times when we can't help but weep and lament. And I've had times like that, and perhaps all of you have. Christ told the disciples to expect it. There would be times like that. And he gave them some of the reasons for it. He says, "but the world will rejoice." You know, when we're having our difficult times, others are out rejoicing and doing whatever they do and not even knowing that we're hurting or what's going on with us. "And you will be sorrowful." There are times of that, for many different reasons. But he says, "but your sorrow will be turned to joy." What a great blessing to know that beyond our trials there is a joy. Look what he shows us in the next few verses. He gives us one of the most beautiful analogies in the entire Bible. And Christ is here conveying to his disciples at his great time of trial some of the things that would make a difference in their life so that they could be strong too. And he says in verse 21, all of our mothers will understand this so much more than the rest of us. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. You know, the process of human birth is not easy. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. There is joy even in the trials of that, and sometimes it has to happen in order for the good to come. We could put a spiritual analogy with that as well and know that when we are born into his family, that we will forget all of the hardships of this life. Therefore, you now have sorrow. He's telling these men who are his disciples, he's giving them the analogy of a woman in labor, and it's something for them to pay attention to. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. He promises this. He repeats it. I will see you again. I will see you, each of you, each individual one. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Brethren, there comes a time in our Christian life, as Gil experienced and many others have, we have record of them in the scriptures, and many in our own lifetimes, we know, have experienced that level of joy even as this life fades from them. No one takes that joy from them. And in that day you will ask me nothing, but assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so we see that we can ask even for that resurrection for the dead. We see the examples of many people in this way. This joy that Jesus had sustained him, gave him strength during his greatest trial. In Hebrews chapter 12, looking at the joy of the Lord, how much joy did he have? How strong was his joy? And all of these things relate to the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets. For this day is individual in meaning as well as grand in scale. In Hebrews 12, in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, and I'm going to come back and explain some things from verse 1, but I want to first pick up this part of the thought. Looking unto Jesus, the one who had such joy, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. His joy was this great, all the way to the very end of his mortal life. In chapter 12 and verse 1, we see this. Therefore, we also, we who are to follow in the footsteps of Christ, we who are experience even some of the suffering of Christ, as well as the joy. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses we read of in chapter 11 of this book, the witnesses we see more in detail throughout the Bible, the witnesses in our lifetime like Gil, and who is it for you, through whom you were able to learn such a great lesson as I was taught that time. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, let me get to some practical things, because it's one thing to know the big grand scale. It's one thing to know the promises, but how do we apply them? How do we use them to make a difference in our life? These things have been touched on in the opening messages this morning. and in the first message this afternoon, and I want to expand on it now. Because there is a more subtle meaning to this Feast of Trumpets that most people don't see and forget about. And that is what we're going to read right here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Brethren, part of the meaning of this day is that we have to also make some decisions in our life. And we have to, as it says in verse 1, lay aside every weight. There are things that weigh us down. There are things that burden us. There are things we wish weren't so in our life or in the lives of others around us, in our relationships, in our health, in many other things. There are things that bother us, and we can let them weigh us down. Maybe it's whatever it is, you know it in your life, that thing that seems so heavy for you to bear. We have to lay it aside. We have to put it off of us and move forward and look to Jesus for that help we need. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. What kind of sin is that? What is it that so easily ensnares us? Now, most of us have long since repented of the big ones. You know, we're not openly going around and, you know, robbing banks and stealing cars and killing our neighbors and everything like that. If there are things like that, then we need to have a talk on another level. But what are those sins that so easily ensnare us? Brethren, we all have them. Old habits that we let drag us down, weigh us down. Little humor here just to break it, but keep that in mind, those sins that so easily ensnare us. I saw a cartoon once in the paper, and there were two ladies who were out for a jog, and these ladies needed the jog. In the cartoon, they were rather rotund. And they were stopping. They weren't actually jogging. You could see their tennis shoes on, and they were like, they just stopped at this window at a bakery. And they were looking in the window as they were now not running, and they're saying, "What shall it be today? One donut or two?" You know, the sin that so easily beset them. Now, that's just a small example, because maybe it might be a little personal if I started listing yours. But we have them, don't we? We have habits that hold us back. And brethren, it's those little things sometimes that drain our faith, that keep us from growing, that keep us from serving as we should, from keep us from being as able to comfort others around us as we could be. Those little things that irritate our spouse or our children, and yet we keep doing it. Those things where we choose to just let that be my little vice, and then that will be okay, and all the rest of my life is good, so I'm right. No, we're not. You know, there are things here, and the Bible is so clear on this, brethren. We have to lay aside those things which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with patience, with endurance, the race set before us. I saw in Gil, my friend, the endurance that grew in him. Even as his physical strength ebbed away, the spiritual strength was growing, and that endurance was there, and that joy kept coming back, and he could express it and believe it with his eyes clear and his voice strong. And it was real for him. for the joy of knowing with absolute full assurance that he would be raised from the dead, that he would come back to them. I'm speaking of Christ here. He knew. The joy set before him, Christ knew that he would be raised from the dead. He knew that he would come back to them, his disciples. He knew that he would raise them from the dead when he returns in the air with the sound of a great trumpet. He knew that he would meet his disciples in the air. Christ knew those things. He believed them. And he gives to us the faith to believe them too, to live them, to know them, and to share them, to help others that way. He knew that he would be with us forever. Well, how can we have that assurance of faith? We can see the example of his love in the lives of others. Brethren, read the examples in the scripture. Believe them, know them, see how God interacted with his people in times before us. Look at the women who served him so diligently when they traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem and back to Galilee and back to Jerusalem. And they were there with him throughout his ministry. Look at the example of those in the Old Testament who withstood so many things and in weakness were made strong. Look at the examples of the apostles whose lives were turned upside down when they were called from their fishing nets to be fishers of men. Look at the examples of the ladies in the Bible whose lives are so remarkable. The men should read those lessons too. The women read the lessons of the men. It's faith. It's love of God. It's Christ's joy in us. We can see the examples. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them." We can be assured too, brethren. If you ask yourself, will I be there? Will I be raised from the dead? Will I be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Will my mate, will my wife, will my children, will my friends, will we be there? We can have that same assurance of faith. We can embrace those promises. I hope you will. I hope you have. I hope you continue to do it. I hope it never ebbs from you. And I hope when you have need, that someone will be there for you and comfort you with the Spirit of God flowing through them, helping you to be strong when you feel weak. For the joy of knowing with absolute full assurance that this will be happening in our life. Those before us confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We seek the same promises, brethren, as they do. Verse 34, it says this, in Hebrews 11, speaking of these people, of whom the world was not worthy, it says, look what it says of them, they quenched the violence of fire. God's people have had to go through some awful things before and probably will again. Probably some of us here may have to face things, and we're going to need every friend around us, everyone praying for us, everyone praying for others that we don't even know, who are the people of God. They escaped the edge of the sword. If things are going to happen in this world, and some of us are going to have to escape. Some of us will have to be there to help others escape. And out of weakness, we're made strong. That's the point. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Brethren, this day, this Feast of Trumpets, is so personal to us, to each one individually, to all of us together, to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. because they see something good that's happening, even though around us there would be great trial. Let's look at some practical application again. In Hebrews 10, in verse 22, I love this book of Hebrews, especially at this time of year as we come into the fall holy days. And I love it in the spring when we come to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and every time in between, but especially around the holy days of God. It's such an incredible book that's filled with information for us that applies to the plan of God. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, it says, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God, to Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. As a pastor who helps people and visits in the hospitals, who sees people in their most difficult time, this is what's most important, to have that full assurance of faith. And if a person is feeling it slip from them, to somehow be close to God, let us draw near. Let us have a full assurance of faith so we will have some to share, some hope to share, some love to share, some compassion and comforting and mercy, some blessing for the future. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Repentance is part of this day, and one of the messages ended with that being the very last word, repentance. Brethren, this day of trumpets is also a day when we should be deeply repentant to God. We're coming now, 10 days hence, to the Day of Atonement, a day when it will be so important that we have a repentant attitude. And this day is part of that process. Let us come with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How does that happen? It happens when we kneel down in prayer and ask God to forgive us. That's how our hearts are sprinkled and cleansed from an evil conscience. It happens at our baptism, of course. And for some who are anticipating that, this is a great, great blessing. But for those of us already baptized, brethren, this is a continual thing that we need, that cleansing of His Word, the cleansing of His forgiveness, His mercy. And this is part of this day. Those who rise with Him in the air will be those who are among those who have repented this way. On our knees with our hearts wide open to God, with everything laid before Him and honest, forgive me, a sinner. Nothing hidden, nothing held back. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Brethren, we can hold it without wavering. And when we are not wavering, then we are able to strengthen those around us, as Christ told His disciples. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Build them up. Edify them. Show them by your example that you believe. Teach them with my words that they can believe. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And the experience that we had in that little congregation in Montana as we helped Gil, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Brethren, that was so effective. It made such a difference in the life of Gil and each and every one of us. And it was a light that shined so importantly, so brightly in that hospital that the staff recognized it and asked about it. Do you do this for everyone in your church? Yes, brethren, we do. We all should. We need to. Because every single one is so valuable to God. Every one who rises in the air is so precious. precious in his sight. Let's end by looking in Philippians chapter 3. Where do we go with this? How do we live from here? How do we seek what is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, with Christ coming in the clouds of the air and we rising to be with him? What is the approach that we need? We need what we see in Philippians chapter 3. It's Paul, who was the chief among sinners, as he said, before his conversion. You know, we might look at ourselves and say, well, how could God forgive me? Look at Paul's life, and then you realize why and how. But look at Paul's approach. This is something that we can do, brethren, and this will help us and our families and everyone around us. In Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11, he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to feel it himself. He wanted to be part of it. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, to the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets being fulfilled. And he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained, and none of us have, not me, not you, brethren, we have more to do, more to learn, more to understand, more to grow. We need more forgiveness, more mercy, more compassion. We need the Spirit of God to be infused in us and fill us. We need to learn the words of truth and life. We need to be, in other words, perfected through the sacrifice of Christ, whose sacrifice once for all perfected those who are called. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. We need to be pressing forward, brethren. We need to be pressing on. This day is not just an annual event that comes and it's pretty and it's big and it's grand and it's sometimes emotional. We need to be pressing toward it. We need to be seeking the kingdom of God. We press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He said, I'm not going to just rest and think I've made it already. None of us should either. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We all have things that are behind, don't we? We have difficult things that have happened to us in our life, even in our church experience. Many of you know those things deeply. We have relationships that weren't very good and should never have happened. Things that were done to us. You know, Christ himself experienced things that direct betrayal and all of the things that you know about his sufferings. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Put them aside. Lay aside every weight that bears us down, slows us down. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Brethren, we're going somewhere. We're going to the kingdom of God. We're looking for the resurrection and everything that will come after it. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We want to be in those who are raised, that upward call at the time of the resurrection. And all that that means beyond just that one moment in time. The upward call to live forever as the sons and daughters of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. Therefore, with that being said, he gives us practical application again. You know, one thing I always pay attention when I see the word therefore in the Bible, it says the point being this. Take note, here's something you can do, think about. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. We have to have the mind of looking forward, pressing onward, looking up, forgetting what's behind, going into the kingdom. Brethren, the kingdom of God is something to press toward. Yes, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In 1 Peter, as we'll close now, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9. Look at this inspirational description that the Apostle Peter was given so that we could have it today. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, let's end our service today with this thought. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. God in his power is keeping us for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, ready to be revealed when Christ returns and we rise to meet him, and I get to give Gil a really big hug. He wasn't much of a hugger when he was here, though. But I'm going to give him a hug. In this you greatly rejoice, as we do today, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, the faith in all these promises, the belief in them, so that when we are at our weakest point, we are so strong in our faith that nothing can take it from us. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See how it all points to that time when he is revealed, when he comes, when he returns, as he said he would, whom, having not seen, you love. There's a depth of meaning here. If you remember what Peter went through in the book of John when he is restored, and Christ asked him, do you love me? And he couldn't say that he did, using the same word, the agape love. Peter couldn't say that then, but he grew, and he learned, and he understood, and now he knew that people who had never seen Jesus Christ as he had, they were able to have that love which he didn't quite have when Christ was restoring him, whom having not seen, you love. Peter had come to that level too and knew that it was in, that love was in the people of God. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brethren, this is a day to rejoice. This is the Feast of Trumpets.